Lord, just give us eyes to see, ears to hear. We invoke your kingdom here. We consecrate this time to you. It's all about you, nothing about me, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, over the last couple of months, the Lord has put it on my heart to put a few things in writing. And it's kind of comical that, you know, I'm not very good at English, I have to say. I wasn't amazing at English. So it's funny when the Lord says, put some things down in writing. And you go, okay, you're having a laugh. You have some sense of humor. But certainly, over the last while, some things have been on my heart to put down. And it's under the auspice of In the Crosshairs. And how I'm going to introduce this is kind of what I wish I knew earlier in my Christian walk, because I felt sometimes when I look back over my life, like the Israelites, I certainly went through a desert time with my walk with the Lord, and again, that was me, you know, struggling with things. And I just want to introduce three things, three areas. I think I've touched on here is, and I'm going to go into deeper the reality of the story that we fall into. So, what is actually really going on here? Also, What is actually Jesus promising in the gospel? What does he actually say? And not only that, on top of that, hearing it in his voice, you know, there's a lot of voices out there in terms of, you know, religiousness, you know, that kind of strip away the meaning of things and his voice for us. So I'm going to delve into that a little bit. And then what being in a relationship with God means for our future, and particularly that was one of the big things I wish I knew. Because I was an awful worry about my future. I couldn't give that to God at all. So we're going to delve into these things. So if you can bear with me for 2 minutes, I'm going to read something because I think it's important. So my head's going to be down a little bit, and then I'm going to freestyle it a little bit more, if that's all right. So bear with me for a minute. So when I was 19, I first became a Christian, possibly in label only. I walked free from a cell. I felt free from a prison, paid with the precious blood of Jesus. And as I exited, I felt over the first couple of years that for some reason chains had been put back on me. I was like, no, hold on, this isn't right. This doesn't sound right. So I got involved in many different churches, etc. And when I look back now, I see they were going on the same journey I was. So I fell into churchianity, not Christianity, unfortunately. You know, and it's nothing got to do with the people in churches. It's nothing got to do with that. We'll probably investigate what it is about. It's when I was set free, ready to rock and roll. Jesus was calling me out, follow me, abide in me, abide in me. I didn't. I abided in something else, and churchianity, doing the right thing, being the right person, and so on and so forth. So over the last couple of years in my walk, you know, John 10:10 really bounces out at me. You know, the enemy comes to steal and destroy, but I come to give full life. But I certainly wasn't fit, like, living in that life, and I couldn't understand it. So for full transparency, I love the label of being a Christian. I love Jesus, I thought, but I love the label of being a Christian. Somebody would ask me, what are you? Oh, I'm a born-again Christian, or this or that, whatever. And that was the label that I certainly loved. How cunning the enemy can be, how he can steal the freedom and the promises that Jesus laid down his life for. And unfortunately, he wrapped Jesus in a box for me and gave me a religion. Jesus wasn't important anymore. How I felt about being right was important. And what the epicenter of my existence was how easy it was to find allies around that, me being right, I could find people. No longer was I thinking that the world needs Jesus, I was thinking that the world needs to think a little bit like more like Bernard, which is such a shame. So the system of my belief made Jesus religious. I hope you're not offended by the next, what I say next, but it completely castrated Jesus. For me, and I was more than happy to put him into a box and my beliefs, and it suited me perfectly, because the way I could stay hidden behind my fig leaf, beautifully crafted for me by my enemy. I finally succumbed to the reality, and to be honest, it kind of broke my heart, because I didn't have a clue who Jesus was. 10 years being a Christian, I didn't have a clue who my Savior was, and that was a bit of a car crash moment. A self-righteous, Bible-loving, right? I knew the Bible. I didn't know what it really meant. And I was happy to make people feel, you know, bad or happy that I was right and they were wrong and they didn't know scripture and I did. So that was me. It certainly wasn't intimacy with Jesus that I was looking for, or that I had for that matter. Further sin, self-righteousness, secrecy of sin. The enemy was having a field day, absolute field day with me. So what I had in my hand was a Jesus plus model. And what I mean by that is, it was not about Jesus and what he did for me. It was Jesus and then what I can do to fulfill. I've a little fan club, as you can hear. What it was fulfilling, or what it was saying to me, was that Jesus and you is the way to go. So it was, I completely, over time, I completely diminished the cross and completely diminished Jesus. And weirdly, I was in a bartering system with myself. I thought, you did that, great. That sin doesn't matter. That's all right. That's, you're safe. You're good. And it was weird. Some of the things that I was having, I wasn't having a relationship with the Lord. What it was, I could see my name being written into the book of life one day and being rubbed out the next. That's what I saw, and that's not the truth at all. So you'll know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:15-20. And I didn't abide in Jesus. I didn't go to him. He had set me free. I really do feel that I believed in it, and then I got caught up in a whirlwind of religion. So, as I said, I came to a crossroads. One crossroad was, I didn't have a clue who you were, Jesus, and I took that to him. I said out loud, Jesus, I haven't a clue who you are. I would really love to love you, but I haven't a clue who you are. And then the second thing was deep in sin, and I had really big agreements. And maybe this is a new category for you, but one big agreement for me was Jesus wasn't big enough. He wasn't big enough to get me out of here. Yesterday when I was thinking about this, I was like, oh, Lord, look, what am I going to say here? And you're Walters, yeah, down in Bray, many a time I was allowed to break the from the north side to the south side. Came over to the Walters. And this was a perfect analogy of my Christian walk. What was happening was I was on the Walters and I was like, okay, it's going to slow down soon and I'm going to get off. And then I felt the enemy just coming along and having to just to gently touch it along. And around I go, stuck in the back and spinning away. And I made an agreement that, Jesus, there's no way you can get me out of this. I went through that for some time. And then I came to the end of a tether and I said, right, that's it. This can't be what it is. This can't be what you got nailed to a cross for. Not what you walked out of a grave for. It can't be. So I remember it vividly. One day I knelt and I got down on my knees and I repented so bad. I went, look, this is not what you want. And I proclaimed over my life. I said, no, I proclaim your blood is strong enough to break this stuff over me. It was like a laser-guided missile had hit the Walters and stopped it dead. Peace. Clarity. I couldn't believe it. And it was only God. It was only Jesus, because I stopped in agreement that he wasn't strong enough. I said, no, I'm not agreeing with that. I'm not agreeing with it anymore. I'm proclaiming it over my life. I proclaim your blood is big enough for me. It is strong enough. You are the author of my life. You are. The list went on and on. I prayed for about half an hour. I couldn't believe it. And it was the first time I really cried out to God in prayer and proclaimed with my voice that this is what I'm sticking. This is my God. This is my Jesus. This is what's happening. So, again, that's a big category, agreements. I've many other agreements to go into that. But what was really happening at that time? Well, I can look back now and see what was happening. And Rob, if you can click on there, and then next one as well. Please, Rob. And what was the reality that was going on? I'd fallen into a story with, there's an enemy. That when I popped up my head and said, I believe in Jesus, I proclaim it over my life, Satan went, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no. No, you don't here. I literally was in that scripture where it says you're being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of heaven. I realize now I left a hole and Satan didn't like that. I'm still living on enemy territory. And now I can see with full eyes, with the eyes of the kingdom rather than the eyes of here, of this world, that the war that we're in is pretty manic. I had an example of this kind of a warfare or the enemy. But just this morning, which is unbelievable, I sometimes, very rarely, suffer from vertigo. I haven't had it in 4 years. Guess what happened this morning? Yeah, typical. Huh? So there I was in bed. I was talking to Lorraine about it afterwards. The room was spinning. And I went, oh, typical Murphy's Law. And I went, no, stop. Don't make an agreement with this. This is the enemy trying to steal your joy. So nip it in the bud. So I prayed. I said, right, Lord, I give it to you. No way. This is not of you. It's not of this day. It's not going to steal my joy today. It's not going to steal giving this message, etc. So that was fine. In the middle of that prayer, so I was praying something on the phone, and then a text message comes up, you know, from work, you know, someone in work, and they know the deal with Sundays with me. They know it. But of course, I got the, can you meet tomorrow at 7 a.m.? You know, and you're like, oh, this is ridiculous. This is, you know, so trying to steal your joy and trying to get at you. We are in enemy territory. And that was a big thing for me to realize. I don't fear it. Absolutely not. Because we've already got the victory. It's just going through those trenches now. What until our King comes back? This is all over Scripture. In Peter 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy is like a prowling lion. It's all over Scripture. And Jesus said it. We always just claim John 10:10, come to give you life in the full. But there's actually a part of that. Your enemy comes to steal and destroy. And it's not to be fearful, but it's to be in the reality, to see with kingdom eyes, not with your own. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it with Daniel and the angel. The angel comes and goes, hey, how's it going? I've been 3 weeks fighting somebody. And Daniel goes, yeah, thanks. I prayed 3 weeks ago. Thanks for that. And that's the reality. I would have been here other than I had to fight somebody. I had to fight an angel. I had to fight a demon. You know, and that's the reality we live in. So, last bit on this part. If you can click on, Rob, there's a slide that I robbed from somebody else. Yeah. I was in a boot camp over in Colorado, and it was brilliant, absolutely sensational from Ransom Heart guys in Colorado. Absolutely amazing. And this slide absolutely knocked my socks off. Story of your life is the long and sustained assault of your heart by the one who knows who you could be and fears you. Now, that sounds a little bit arrogant. You're going, oh, well, but that's what we're called for. We are his hands and feet. Of course you're going to have an enemy in this territory. Of course he's going to go after you. Of course, fill in the blank. All right? I love that slide. I love that when I first saw it. So, then we get to the real Jesus. Click on, Rob. So what did Jesus actually promise? My story, if somebody asked me that years ago, what did Jesus promise, or what's the story with Jesus? And I used to stop at salvation. Salvation, that's it, yeah, saved. You're not going to hell. Happy day, isn't it? It's great. It was an amazing story, hallelujah, right? But he also comes to restore your heart. It's such a central theme of the gospel. He comes not to just go, yeah, you're saved, you're on your own, best of luck. He comes to restore your heart. In that very boot camp that I took, that it was in Colorado. I went on my own, like a lunatic that I was. I went on my own. Halfway through that boot camp, I was like, I am out of here. This is not for me. And I started making these agreements. Not for me, not for me. Good luck. I took a walk to get Wi-Fi signal to book a ticket home. To go, I'm out of here. They won't miss me. And the enemy got in. Yeah, they won't. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. So luckily, some guys prayed over me and I stayed. And one of the things from a restoration of the heart point of view, I remember being in one of the talks, one of the seminar, and I talked about, you know, healing heart and all this stuff. So I was praying away, right, we'll give it a go, and start praying around agreements. And then all of a sudden, I start to feel this vision coming in my brain that I was like, this is mad. It was a memory of my childhood that I had so buried so deep. I can't believe it. I couldn't believe I remembered it. I was unbelievable. And Jesus said, no, we're going to go after this. I'm all for restoration. You've got to go through this. You've got to do this. I was like, okay, great. This is going to hurt. Thanks a million. This is lovely. Appreciate it. But it didn't, because he was in it. It was incredible what he did. Then he gave me another, just a vision of my physical heart in a cage, in a snare, being set free. And I was like, this is me just thinking stuff up. This is me just being fanciful. No way. You don't do these things. I've never heard you talk to me. Good luck. No way. That was true. Because then, literally, when I had prayer time after that, I heard a movement of the Spirit say to me, go to Psalm 124:7. I was like, that never happened to me before. I was not, if somebody said that to me before, oh, I got a word from the Lord, I'd go, whatever, right? You know, and this happened, and he was knocking my socks off. He was beating me up around, you know, getting away from those agreements. Get away from those agreements, because this is the intimate relationship I want to have with you. And what did Psalm 124:7 say? Like a bird set free from a snare. And I was like, oh, here, this is ridiculous. There's something in this. So thank God I didn't book that flight. All right. So how do you hear Jesus? I think it's a really important question. How I heard Jesus was a stick called love. Yeah, he loves me with a stick. All right. Not the intimacy, not the knowing, the religiousness of his voice. So how do you hear Jesus? I want to give you three examples, actually. The wedding at Cana, if I can. You can flick on Rob. Yeah, there. Rob, you're on the ball. Nice one, mate. On the ball. The wedding at Cana, you know, oh, great. You did loads of wine. That's fantastic. 900 bottles of wine. But I love the interaction with his mother, because she said, they ran out of wine. And he goes, calm down. Not my time. Let's cool the jets here. And she goes, whatever. Do what he tells you, right? And he has to fill loads of water. But in that interaction, you see the beauty. Because he wasn't being stern with his mother. It's not my time. And that was the voice I was hearing. It's not my time. No, it's not. These are the intimate little moments. Ma, it's not my time yet. Will you chill out, right? I can't do it yet. But she goes, you might be the Messiah, but you're doing what I'm telling you. It's just a beautiful interaction, that gorgeousness of it. The next example, the Emmaus Road. Now, this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, because here you are, two people, brokenhearted, right? Absolutely brokenhearted, walking down the Emmaus Road. They've just lost their Savior. Their world has ended. So Jesus pops along in disguise. Says it in the Scripture. Yeah, they didn't recognize him, but he's plodding along. And he goes, hey, what's the story? What are you talking about? Well, we're talking about things that just happened, you know, over the weekend. And he goes, what things? Now, just to put this in context, this is like somebody in the 1916 rising, a week later, the GPO all over the gaff, buildings all over the place, walking up to two people on O'Connell Street going, hey, how's it going? What are you talking about? And they go, oh, we're talking about what just happened last weekend. What happened? That's exactly what it's like. It is unbelievable. So he goes along, and then he starts doing something weird. He starts telling them, does it not say this in Scripture? Like, you could have picked, a thousand scriptures to, but I'm surmising, I'm using artistic license. Maybe he used Isaiah. But was it not told that, he'd be cursed for our stripes, you know, all this kind of stuff? And, you know, 30 silver in Zechariah, 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah. Yeah, I'm just making it up. But you can imagine all the scriptures that he went through, and the Lord's going, who was your man? Who was this bloke? And then at the end, it says it in Scripture, he pretended or acted like he had to go somewhere else. See, lads, sorry about your Messiah. Oh, well, good luck. And they're like, no, please, just stay. And then the minute they recognize him, he disappears. All right? He breaks bread. And he disappears. So the lads are like, right, I'm going back to the disciples. Can you imagine the lads getting their Nike Air Moses on? Ba-dung! Down the road, right? And then they get into the room, and they're going, you won't believe this. We just saw Jesus. He told us, and we were laughing, and we were crying, and he just, poof, and he disappeared. And then they're like, I know what I would have been like. I would have been like Thomas going, on your bike? You're hallucinating. What are you doing? Just get a glass of wine, didn't you, and calm down, right? But then Jesus appears at that moment as if to go, yep, that's me. That's what I did, lads. How's it going? It's me. I'm back. And the beauty of those scriptures sometimes get tarnished and taken away because in teaching, sometimes people go, get the context of teaching. Get the context. I would say, get the personality of Jesus. Don't just get the context. Yeah, the road was dusty. It was Emmaus Road. It was 7 miles long. That's fantastic. All that, it is great. But don't get lost in that. Get lost in his personality because that's where intimacy with him is. That's what he wants us to know. Last story that I'll share on that is on the cross. It's a beautiful scene. And again, I never got this. This is the way I imagine Jesus on the cross saying these words. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your... That is nonsense. The lad's in bits on the cross. God love him, right? He's really in pain. But he's thinking of other people. He goes, he loves his mom so much. Now, I'm going to Dublinize it, right? Mate, look after me, ma, because it's going to be agony. Ma, look after me, mate, because I love him. The beauty of that, the gorgeousness of that is lost because, yeah, they may have used different terminology, whatever it is, don't lose the personality and what actually happened. I'm going to play a little video. This is one of the, it's a video from The Miracle Maker. I don't know if you've seen it. You should see it. It's brilliant. Lorraine hates it just because it, the way it's made. But I love it because it speaks to children and I have a mind of a child. This is the first time I've ever seen Jesus acted out this way. Let's have a look.
I hope we're not too proud to learn something from a younger man.
But this man has no respect for anyone.
Oh, he has plenty of respect for thieves and vagabonds. Hey, what's going on?
Friends, come on down. There's plenty of room. Welcome.
My roof.
It's no good. No good. Just let me die.
My friend, your sins are forgiven you.
Sins forgiven? Who can forgive sins but God?
Let me ask you a question. Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? But to prove to you that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, I command you, pick up your bed and walk.
Yes! Oh, glory to God! Glory to God!
Praise the Lord!
It's impossible!
It's true!
I've been healed!
I don't know if you've ever seen that, but when I first saw that movie, I'd never seen Jesus laugh. Weird, isn't it? He hung around with 12 lads. Now, when I get together with my mates, I have a laugh, right? He hung around with 12. Can you imagine what it's like? Right? And that's the kind of religiousness that we get to. Right? I love that. Absolutely love it. Next piece I'm going to look at, what I would have loved to know about my future. Being a Christian, your future is not what the world tells you your future is. Being a Christian tells you that you have a future. You are important. You are unique in what you're going to do and what God is going to do for you. Thanks, Rob. Next, he's like, I'd said to him earlier on, like from the Late Late Show. Roll it there, Roisin. Brilliant. Some of you are too young to learn or to know that, but anyway. A few things about my Rob touched on it in worship, that God is making all things new, but in Scripture it says he is going to finish what he started. Now, to me, that is so refreshing, and I drink from that very deeply, because I know I'm not the finished article, and we're not, but he is not going to abandon us. He is not going to do that. He is going to finish what he started. So all the concerns you have, maybe sin, he is going to finish what he started in you. He is going to restore your heart. Isaiah 61, proclaim it over your life. I've come to set the captives free, and I've come to bind the brokenhearted. And I proclaim that over my life all the time. And he's going to finish what he started. There's a scripture, or there's a piece in, and it's great in that video actually, in the Miracle Maker. There's a great scene where Jesus is having a bit of a party with people. You know that scene where he says, "I'm a doctor. I come to heal the sick." Right? Well, people don't need a doctor. And there's a part of me in that says, very over the last studying this stuff, is that Jesus is a doctor. I have an illness, like battle against the flesh. It's not who I am as a Christian. And that was really important for me, because going back, I'm around the mountain again. This is ridiculous. Here I am again. But Jesus as a doctor shows us something very, very different, that he is healing us. He is going to complete what he started. Little story about also my future and your future. You have a very unique place in the kingdom of God. You're his hands and feet. It's not me. It's every one of us. We have a unique place. I'm going to tell you a story. Does anybody know about Maureen and Ted Sweeney? There's one or two people that have already told about this, so don't put your hand up. No? Maureen Ted Sweeney? Yeah, insignificant names. Would you believe it if I said they were the ones that saved Europe in World War II? Let me tell you how they did that. They're both a married couple. They work on Black Sod Lighthouse in the west of Ireland. 1944, June 3rd, Maureen steps out of the lighthouse and does a barometer check and sees that there's a dip in the barometer. Those reports go out over the airwaves. Black Sod, here's the weather report for today. It's picked up, because they're always sent to the British as well, picked up by a colonel in the British Army. He sends it straight to Eisenhower. Eisenhower says, get them to check it again. Message comes back, Maureen hasn't a clue who it's from. Check again, please repeat. She checks it. Of course, she's a weather woman. She knows how to do it. She checks it again, pressure's down. Goes back to Eisenhower. Eisenhower delays D-Day because of that by one day. If they didn't, they would have been found out. They wouldn't have had cloud cover. It would have failed. It would have been a catastrophe. That's the significance of a role, that we sometimes think we underplay our own roles in how the kingdom of heaven is manifesting on earth. Do not underestimate what proclamations you proclaim into people's lives, the little seeds that you put into people's lives. It could be their D-Day. It could be the makings. You probably won't hear about it until you get to the banquet. You probably won't know until Jesus says, great job. Great job. You stopped Europe from falling by a simple barometer check. And it's things like that. Lastly, and I think if I can go into a little bit of prophetic time for Ireland and for the world, I think as the final chapter closes and the return of the king is drawing near, maybe not in our lifetime, but it certainly is, look like the last chapter of things. There's a scene I want to show you from Braveheart. And it touches on the points that Noel and Rob have been talking about over the last 2 weeks, about the calling out, the ecclesia calling out. This scene, it's where William Wallace is knighted, right? And I want you to see beyond the William Wallace, right? I want you to see beyond and see how his reaction to the squabbling is, right? And this, I'm going to call it the religious squabbling. Just watch and watch his reaction and watch how his followers react. Ready? Have a look.
I knight thee, Sir William Wars. Sir William, in the name of God, we declare and appoint thee guardian and high protector of Scotland, and thy captains as aide-de-camp. Stand and be recognized.
Does anyone know his politics?
No, but his weight with the commoners could unbalance everything. Berrios will kiss his arse, and so we must.
Sir William!
Sir William, inasmuch as you and your captains hail from a region long known to support the Balliol clan, may we invite you to continue your support and uphold our rightful claim.
Damn the Balliol clan! Aye, no long shanks,
gentlemen!
Gentlemen!
Now is the time to declare a king.
Oh, hold! Wait! Then you're prepared to recognize our legitimate succession, are
you? You're the ones who won't support the rightful
those
claim.
Those were lies when you first spoke
for the no, that's true. I demand recognition of these documents.
These documents are lies when you look at them.
Gentlemen! Hey! Sir William, where are you going?
We have beaten the English, but they'll come back. Because you won't stand together.
Well, what will you do?
I will invade England and defeat the English on their own ground.
Invade? That's impossible.
Why? Why is that impossible? You're so concerned with squabbling for the scraps from Longshank's table that you've missed your God-given right to something better. There's a difference between us. You think the people of this country exist to provide you with position. I think your position exists to provide those people with freedom. And I go to make sure that they have it.
I love that scene, and I can picture Jesus in this time saying, "No, this is my plan. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." And I used to be in the scribbling band, you know. No, this is right. No. And now I'm like, no, I'm on the steps with Jesus. Let's go for freedom. Let's go for the people's hearts. I'm with you, whatever. Use my hands, use my feet. Let's do it. Let's go for it. So, just to wrap up, this whole story can be captured. Firstly, when I was set free and given an invitation to follow Jesus, I didn't know the dangers that that I was in enemy territory. Instead of listening, following, and abiding in him, I listened to the religious lies, traps that I fell hook, line, and sinker for. And they are so pervasive even now. Through his grace, I finally found the intimacy, the freedom Jesus had promised. However, I expected that from here it would all be easy and plain sailing. Instead, when I got into a relationship with Jesus, instead of all carefree, he hands you a suit of armor and a sword. And he says, go back into the prison that you were in and fight for freedom. Fight for people's hearts. So until you are free, till we are free and know that we are free, how can we help others? Like in the Braveheart scene, I stand with Jesus on the steps, as we should all do and proclaim that in our hearts. I stand on the steps with you, Jesus, to fight for people's freedom and not to stay and squabble for religious scraps from the enemy's table. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much in that, and I could have gone on for another fortnight, I think. But there's so many heavy messages there that we just let your light shine upon them. Lord, whatever agreements that we still have in our hearts, I ask that we proclaim that you are strong enough to set us free. We proclaim that your blood is strong enough, your resurrection is strong enough. You are our King, and we ask you to show us, and we proclaim that you are gentle. You don't come to pick apart certain things in our heart. You have a perfect timing, and we abide by that perfect timing. We also pray, Lord, that we see the enemy in certain things where we should see, that we have eyes of the kingdom, and that we can proclaim over our life the victory that's already been won, and that we see with kingdom eyes. Lord, we also pray that we see our place in your plan, no matter what that is. We pray for us to be your hands and your feet, that we can walk in the glory that you've already set before us, and we take brave steps. And it is for freedom that you came and set us free. And Lord, let us see those around us who don't have that freedom, that we can in some way proclaim something over their life that may not manifest there and then, but may be their D-Day. Show us those items that you want to work in our lives. And Lord, just to come back on agreements, show us those things where we may be agreeing that sin is too much for us, or there's a place in our hearts that we just don't want to go, and we're proclaiming that, no, it will be too tough. Let us come against those words, because you are the gentle healer, you are the mighty King, and you will set us free. And we ask this in your name. Amen.